good to see everyone this morning. I am glad to be back with you. I wasn't able to be here Wednesday night. Tiffany said the whole crew was kind of pitiful. Every time a song got ready, it's like, but it's that time of year. And like I said in Bible class, I will, if you want to avoid me, I understand. I don't think I'm contagious. And I'm definitely on the better side. But if I do have to stop and clear my throat and that kind of thing, I ask you to bear with me, please. Made it through Bible class. Maybe I can make it through the lesson. We like to narrow things down to something simple for us to understand. Just bring it down to one concept. And we make this even very evident in our language. We will say things like, not to put too fine a point on it, but what are we doing? We're putting a fine point on it because we just want to bring it down to one thing. We might talk about hitting the nail on the head, or it all boils down to this. Somebody might say, well, if I know only one thing, maybe your boss is wanting you to start working on something else, and you say, well, what should be my main focus? What is it you want me to focus on? Maybe we even do this in hypothetical situations. The question is sometimes asked, if you could have dinner with any one person from history, who would it be? Well, there we are. We're down to one. You've got to narrow it down to one. If you could have any one job, if you were a millionaire and you didn't have to work, what's the one thing you would do? Or maybe you know the Aaron Neville song, I don't know much, but I know I love you. We like to narrow things down because we claim to be able to multitask. There's some studies out there that say we are not a multitasking mind. We don't have minds for that. And we do better when we focus on one thing. And what we see sometimes in Scripture is that the writers, the prophets, the apostles, do a very good job of saying, hey, I need you to focus on this one thing for a moment. If you want to take your Bible and open up to Mark chapter 10, and in just a moment, we will begin looking at verse 21. We know the story of the rich young ruler. It's a heartbreaking story, actually. It's a story that broke Jesus' heart, it seems. This man wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him the commandments, and he says, all these I have kept from my youth. And then in verse 21. Mark 10, at verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Here's a man that I think we can sympathize with. Here's a man who was trying to do what is right. He's trying to not do bad things. He's trying to do good things. But Jesus tells him that there's one thing holding him back. And this one thing is keeping him from going all in. I'm not condoning gambling and playing poker. But that's the concept of going all in. You got a good hand, and you push everything to the center of the table. Everything you have, you give it everything because you know you're about to win. And with Jesus, that's what Jesus wants, gambling aside. He wants us to give him everything we have, to give him everything we got, to go all in. And he tells this man, he says, there, you have something holding you back. The key is in verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Well, whatever reason for? Because he had great possessions. And you knew it was coming, right? Even if you didn't know the story, you knew that's what it was. You knew that was the problem. This man could be religious. He could do the right things. He could avoid the wrong things. But there's obviously something keeping him kind of on the fringes. And Jesus knows what it is. And Jesus says to him, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to get rid of all the things that are holding you back. And he said, "For you, young man, it's your money." When it comes to serving God, to submitting to God fully, when it comes to going all in, there is often just one thing holding us back. What is that for you? What is that one thing to keep you from jumping in with both feet? A young man that we all know and love, I was talking to about this very issue. There was just something keeping him from just going right on in, just jumping in the deep. It's just one thing. And we get to this point, and there's often one thing that's holding us back. And it's not something that your friends can help you with necessarily. It's not something that anybody else can deal with for you. It's something that you have to do. This man had to go and sell his stuff because his stuff was holding him back. And so for us, maybe it is money. Money's an alluring thing. The freedom that people can have to not be tied to certain things or to not live paycheck to paycheck, the ability to go buy something whenever you want it, not have... Boy, that can be an enticing thing. You know, they say money can't buy happiness, but have you ever seen anybody on a jet ski be sad? You know, those kind of sayings. And we think that if I just had a little bit more... If I just had a little bit more, if I just had a little bit more, and that winds up being a barrier to our service of God, maybe it's a relationship that we have with somebody. We often talk, and some of you have mentioned people you know that are in marriages they don't have a right to be in, a scriptural right to be in. And there's always a little hesitancy to talk to them about the gospel. And I understand that. I because you know there's a bridge coming up, and that's going to be a hard bridge to pass. And I understand that hesitancy. It was the craziest thing at Russellville. We were there 8.5 years, and we had two couples who were in relationships that didn't have a right to be in them, and both of them wound up getting out of those relationships. And the individuals went on to continue being Christians. There was one thing holding them back. They got rid of that one thing and jumped in feet first. Maybe it's tradition. Maybe it's the way you grew up. Maybe it's your family beliefs. And if you, like me, have grown up in the church, try and be sympathetic and empathetic with those who have come up in different belief systems. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to come to a realization that I think my dad might have been wrong about the gospel. I have some disagreements with my father believed on various details, but not about the basic truth of the gospel. And so we need to be patient with those, but maybe that is something that's holding somebody back. That's their one thing. Maybe it's just selfishness. I want to live my life. My oldest brother, that's where he is. My oldest brother's a good guy. He's a doctor over in Bessemer. He's an internal medicine specialist. He wants to help people. He's a good guy. He's a nice, friendly man. But he wants to do what he wants to do. He knows the gospel. He obeyed the gospel. He's preached before. He wants to live the way he wants to live. And it's holding him back. And if they're not walking away sadly now, they will be in eternity. And you can just almost see Jesus, like in this story, looking at these people with the one thing. It's just one thing. We sing the song, kind of hard to sing, especially once you get to the fourth verse. None of self and all of thee. We're growing, we're getting better, we're getting better. Boy, you get to that fourth verse and we all just kind of hang our heads and sing a little bit quieter. And you know David's going to slow down on that fourth verse. You know he's going to slow down, so you really have to think about the fourth verse. And what is the one thing that's holding us back? We need to figure out what it is and get it out of our lives. Even if it's something as drastic as selling everything we have. Jesus doesn't tell everybody to go and sell everything they have. Jesus doesn't tell everybody to cut off their right hand. Jesus doesn't tell everybody to pluck out their right eye. Only those whose possessions, right hand, and right eye are keeping them from serving Him. Then you take these drastic measures. You get rid of that one thing so you can better serve God. Turn over to the book of Luke. Luke 10. And we'll look at verse 41. Jesus is going to be with His friends, Mary and Martha. I wonder what it would have been like. I'm going to have a little aside here. To just be a friend with Jesus. We all have Him as our Master and Teacher and Savior. But just to hang out with Jesus, what would that have been like? It's no different from Him being our Teacher and our Savior. Because Jesus is with His pals. He's with His friends. And what is Mary doing? Mary's right there, wanting to hear more about Him. The key to this whole story is in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." My mother has often commented tongue-in-cheek that she feels bad for Martha, because had Jesus finished teaching and the meal wasn't ready, He would have complained about the meal not being ready. And again, she says that tongue-in-cheek, joking, kind of. And Jesus understands what's going on. There is a time to be hospitable. But Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Love the double name there, don't you? You can see Him shaking His head. Martha, Martha. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. At this moment in time, she's anxious about the food. We've got to get the food ready. You know how it is on Thanksgiving Day. Having everybody over to the house. Having friends and family in. Maybe you're getting ready for a potluck, something. You're planning some meal and you only have one oven, right? Oh, we miss our double oven from Muscle Shoals. Oh, that was such a nice oven. We have one oven. You got to time everything perfectly. Squeezing stuff in, kind of overlapping pans. Really worried about getting food ready, right? But think about some things that Jesus has said about food before. When He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," Matthew 4:4. In John 4, verse 34, He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." We know that Jesus' emphasis was not on food. He'd eat when there was food. He'd eat when there was time. His focus was on the Word of God. Martha is over here concerned about these physical things, kind of getting stressed out about these things. And Jesus says, "You're worried about all these various things. One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." It's so easy to get distracted by jobs, by school, by bills, by schedules. Does anybody ever get anything good in the mail? Or is it always just another bill? It's always just a bill, isn't it? Nobody ever just sends you a random card in the mail with $100 in it. Wouldn't that be nice? Hint, hint, somebody want to make my day? You know. And so you get another bill. We'll just add that to it. Oh, we got another activity at school. We got another thing at work. We got to do this. We got to do that. We're so busy running to. And these things can seem very important at the time, can't they? Well, of course you got to go to work. Of course you got to go to school. Of course you got to pay your bill and follow the schedule and go to the doctor. These things seem very important, but I want to tell you, at judgment, all of this will appear very trivial. Jesus says one thing is necessary, and what He's talking about is a relationship with Him. A relationship with Jesus is the absolute most essential thing we must have. Everything else is worthless if we don't have Christ. We put Christ at the head. We put Christ on the throne of our heart, as Richard talked about earlier. And it's funny that everything else can slide into place. Everything else can fill out. And a lot of times, I don't mean to be flippant when I say this. Please understand, I'm trying to use very human language. I'm limited by our human language. But it's almost like everything could fall into place, and God's just waiting for us to put Him first. And once we do, it's a snap, bam, everything works out. I don't know how that happens sometimes, but it absolutely does. If we're willing to put God first. I'm not saying things magically happen, that's the magic cure-all. Please understand that. But our lives will be wasted. All 70, 80, 90 years, however long we have, will be wasted if we die without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says in Philippians 3 at verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." That passage has always struck me because it's not, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of heaven." It's not, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of not going to hell." No, it's something as simple as knowing Jesus Christ. I count everything else as loss. Turn to John chapter 9. Just march right through the Gospels here. I love this story. Maybe the best story in the Gospel of John. It's the first time anybody in recorded history has been healed from being blind, receiving their eyesight. It's never been done before. And by the end of this story, the blind man is actively antagonizing the Pharisees. He's poking them like a bear. And it's just kind of funny to me that Jesus comes by and the disciples say, you know, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "Well, neither. He was born so that you can see the glory of God. Watch what I do." And the man is healed. Everybody's talking about who healed him and how he was healed. The Pharisees are questioning this formerly blind man about what happened and who Jesus is. "Well, tell us about him. What did he do? What did he say? Was it Jesus?" But the blind man was still coming to understand who Jesus is. And he has only one piece of good evidence he can keep coming back to. He only knows one thing. Look at chapter 9 at verse 25. "He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see.'" This is the one thing that he could hold on to. And it's interesting, if you read through the story, how he refers to Jesus. He was a man. He was a good man. He was a prophet. Is he the Son of God? Every time he thinks about it and talks more about it, he has a better understanding of who Jesus is. Everything comes back to this one thing. Hey, is he a sinner? I don't know. I was blind and now I see. Hey, who is he? I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. Well, he can't be from God. I don't know. I was blind, but now I see. He keeps coming back to this issue. What's one thing for us like that? There should be one thing for us. It's the resurrection. We keep coming back to the resurrection. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because they never found a body. That's why I believe. Well, why do you believe what the New Testament says about it? Because they never found a body. Why do you spend your life studying the Word of God? Because they never found a body. Why do you think you're going to heaven? Because they never found a body. And if they never found a body, then what he said about himself coming back to life is obviously true. Therefore, everything else he said is true. Therefore, he's coming back, and I can expect a resurrection. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. It's worked its way into one of our favorite songs, hasn't it? Let's move to Philippians chapter 3. We've already looked at one passage here. Look at another from the same context as we think about Paul. Philippians 3, let's look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. There's the emphasis, one thing. Paul, what's your secret to being a good Christian? Paul, what's your secret to your zeal and your fire and your work? He says, I got one thing. One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To move forward, to press on, Paul had to forget the things behind him. The things of the world, the things that we are supposed to forsake when we come to Christ. Verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Remember Lot's wife? It's actually what Jesus says to do. Remember Lot's wife? I'll ask it as a question. You remember Lot's wife? She couldn't forget what lay behind her. God said, don't look back. Don't look back. But she was so still drawn to that evil city. And she turns around, and we know what happens. Israel couldn't forget Egypt. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. People forget things sometimes, don't they? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I have never wanted to go to another country for their cucumbers and melon. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna. Remember, manna means what is it? There's nothing but this, whatever this is, to look at. They couldn't forget what was behind them because they weren't focused on what was in front of them. Remember, Abraham looked to a city whose builder and foundation was God. We're looking forward to something. Yeah, we're in the middle of a wilderness. This isn't great. But we're going to something fantastic, the land with milk and honey. We're leaving this horrible thing. We cannot afford to look back longingly on our past lives, on the things we gave up to serve God. I'm afraid maybe too many of us look back, and that prevents us from ever making it to the goal. I've thought about Jesus' phrase before. Jesus' great invitation, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. To a child, that's a very confusing phrase because you make eggs over easy with a runny yolk. I had no clue what Jesus was talking about, his easy yolk. What is that? Why is he talking about eggs? I had no clue what was happening. But I think about that phrase, his yoke, the thing you put on him, is easy and the burden is light. And then I think, as I'm sure you do, wait a minute, hold on. Being a Christian can be hard. There are times that I just am weighed down. It's so much work. You know why? It's because we've taken His yoke and attached everything else in our lives to it, and we're trying to pull everything. We're trying to pull everything, the way we used to live, the relationship we used to have. Instead of walking hand in hand with Jesus, as the song says, we're trying to pull everything else on the sled with us. And we're only hurting ourselves. So what does Paul say? Leave that behind. Let it go. Count it as lost. In business, there's the idea of sunk cost. You have this plan. You think this plan is going to work out. Boy, you've been throwing money into this plan. And you think, well, I can't give up on it now. We've put so much money into it. And businesses are ruined because they keep putting money into a bad idea. That's the idea. Just let it go. Just drop it. Wash your hands of it. Be free and clear. And follow Jesus. Push forward to the goal. I press on, forgetting what lies behind. Let's go to the Old Testament. Psalm 27. I'll share something personal with you. My dad's been gone for about 4.5 years now. And I was a daddy's boy. I was always a daddy's boy. Dad and I were very close. When we moved to Russellville, Dad and I would eat breakfast together 2-3 times a week. We just had a great relationship. We'd work on sermons together. We'd come up with a topic. We'd both work it out on our own, preach it, find out how different the sermons were, that kind of a thing. When Dad first passed away, I would dream about him a lot, but they were always very sad dreams. And just kind of a personal note. I've been very thankful lately. I've just been having kind of regular dreams. Last night, Dad and I went car shopping together. It's just such a comforting thing to have those memories. And I turn to this psalm, and I can't help but think of my father. He loved the last verse of this psalm. Psalm 27 is the passage that you probably know out of this psalm. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. If Dad was ever in the hospital, which he was especially a lot there at the end, first thing he'd do when he'd get into his room, he'd go up to the whiteboard where the nurses put their notes. He didn't worry about their notes. He wrote this passage down. Wait for the Lord. He wrote a psalm on this verse. And so this is a psalm that's always been very close to me. So we know the last verse. I want to look at verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. One thing. When was the last time you asked God for only one thing? One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. The background of this psalm seems to be of David running from Saul. We have a fugitive background here. He's running from Saul. He's dwelling in caves. He's sleeping on the hard ground. He never knows that when he wakes up in the morning whether somebody's going to be standing over him with a spear or not. He's having to avoid people who may betray him. And verse 4 tells us what David wants the most. It's not the comforts of his own bed. It's not the crown. It's not a nice warm meal. We like a good bowl of hot soup this time of year, don't we? No, no. His one thing that he wanted was to dwell in the house of the Lord. That's a powerful point, is it not? Isn't that a good rebuke to all of us? I know it is to me. The things that I think I want. And then I look at this man after God's own heart and the things that he was going through I can't even compare with. And he said, boy, if I had one thing I could have right now, I want to be in the middle of the temple worshiping God. Whew. That's a pretty big rebuke to me. We know Psalm 122 at verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Another place will say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord for 1,000 years. How I wish all of us professing Christians felt like David. That we loved the time of worship. And that we studied the way David did. We were glad to be there every time. Glad to be God's people in prayer and study and singing and worship. I hope you have that attitude. Let me just say this. This is not as a rebuke. This is not to say I know better than you, because I probably don't. But even in my short time of experience, if you've never been in a church that had serious trouble, then you don't know how blessed we are here at Moody. because we have it very nice here. When we can all get up after church, after amen is said, and hug, and where are we going to eat, and we hug each other, and if you get by Miss Janice, she's going to snuggle you, so you better watch out. And the love that we have. When we moved out to Yuma, Arizona, about 5 months after being there, for the first time in my life, I knew what it meant to dread going to church. And I knew that wasn't right. I knew something was wrong about that. Because it's supposed to be something like what David... And I know David's talking about going to the temple. But we are the temple of the Spirit, right? That's what the Bible teaches. So when we come together, it's that same kind of thing. Not that it has to be in these four walls. We can meet down at the pavilion. We can meet over at David's house, our house, whatever you want to do. But what we understand is that when we come together to worship God, that should be something that is so high on our list of desires. And you want to know why? Because it's just a little sliver, just a little taste of heaven. That's what it's going to be. And that's why it's going to be so fantastic. And that's why David says, oh, one thing. Oh, if I could just have that one. Not my own bed. We like our own beds, don't we? So nice. We like our chair. We like our food. David doesn't want any of that. He wants to be with the Lord. There's often one thing that will brave the worst weather for. There's often one thing that you'll drag yourself out of your sick bed for. What's that one thing for you? For a lot of people in our great state, we know exactly what it is. Golf. I mean football. I better say something there. If you're sick and you come to church, you stay in the back classroom, all right? We want you here, but away from us. One thing, as we think about this phrase, we need to examine ourselves. What's the one thing that keeps us from jumping in whole hog into serving the Lord? What's that one thing? Do we understand that there is one thing that is truly necessary? And that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we have that one thing that we can always come back to kind of reground ourselves, to reset ourselves and our faith, to make sure we're back where we need to be? Have we determined, like Paul, to do the one thing that we need to do to make sure we can push forward? And that's by letting all this other stuff go. Have we immersed ourselves in the Lord to such an extent that if we could have just one thing, it would be some time of worship with God's people? You're on your deathbed. There's no energy left. You want one more thing. What would it be? This is all very important because we must understand that there is only one thing which saves us, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else. There's not another way. I think I've mentioned this before, but when Tiger Woods got in so much trouble, I still love what Britt Hume had to say about that. He said that he appreciated the Hindu religion and all that kind of thing. He said, but listen, the forgiveness that we all need is only found in Jesus Christ. And that is so very true. One thing, Jesus Christ our Lord. God didn't send a couple of other things to see if that would do. He didn't send something a little less than perfect. Maybe that'll get it done. That's how we treat problems sometimes, don't we? I'll try this solution. See if it's the easiest solution, this stopgap measure. No, God says, I'm going to deal with this problem in its totality by sending my Son. And as we stand at the foot of the cross, what is our response to our Savior, our God, who hung there dying for our sins? It should be submission to our Lord, to our God, and faith and obedience. We can encourage you this morning in any way to seek first the kingdom of God, to give Him your life, or to reset your service to the Lord. And let us know while we stand and while we sing.